Father, we ask this morning that you would help us, Lord, that you would open the ears of our hearts, Lord. Lord, that we might see and understand spiritual truth this morning. And Father, I pray, Lord, that just as you know our hearts and know exactly what we need, Father, that you would speak into each heart and life. And Father, we just thank you for that. You're so faithful to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Always. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Always. Always. Really? Always? Rejoice always? I want to tell you this morning, if I do an honest assessment of my own attitude and actions, I haven't gotten it yet. I'm working on it. And I believe the Lord has given me this message this morning for me and also for many of you who maybe haven't really gotten it yet. In applying this verse in a practical way and really living it out, just kind of missing the mark here, all right? I'm not always rejoicing, but I'm going to learn to. Amen. This is what the Scripture says. Rejoice in the Lord always. The NIV says, I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, I want to give you a little quiz just to help you assess how you're doing. And you might have to adjust these a little bit for your own walk of life. But you're in the 10-item express lane at the grocery store. It's cash only. And you've got your green beans and your pimentos and fried onions and mushroom soup. You're going to make your green bean casserole for your family that night. And there in front of you is a guy with 15 items in the 10-item only lane. And he's got his checkbook out so that he's going to pay with a check in the cash only lane. Now, do you rejoice? Do you rejoice because of the family time that you're going to enjoy this evening? Or do you grit your teeth and wonder about whether this guy failed reading? Or if he failed math in school? Or do you begin to holler out to the cashier, express line violation, 15 items. Your teenager calls and tells you they just rear-ended a BMW. How will you respond? Will you rejoice that no one was hurt? Will you honestly rejoice and be glad? Or will you grit your teeth as you chew out your teenager? Or will you call the insurance company immediately to begin to accuse the other driver of an insurance scam? You receive a letter from the IRS stating that you're going to be audited. How are you going to respond? Are you going to rejoice always? Are you going to rejoice that you are an American, that you live in this great country, the land of the free and the home of the brave? Are you going to rejoice that you have something to pay taxes on? Or are you going to clench the phone and call your accountant real quick and maybe write the Star Telegram a letter to express your disgust with the tax oppression in the United States? What's it going to be? What's your response going to be? You're driving your daughter to school and you drop her off, and then as you're getting ready to leave the parking lot, there is a car parked right in the lane where you can't get out. Are you going to rejoice always? Are you going to just rejoice and smell the roses and the car fumes and rejoice that your daughter is a Christian and that she's healthy? Or will you grip that steering wheel as steam comes out your ears? Or maybe begin to honk incessantly as you honk out in Morse code, move your car. What's it going to be? What's your response going to be? Now, you see, those are all small situations. Life deals us some much bigger stuff than that. How are we going to rejoice always? Have you gotten it yet? I tell you, I believe the Lord's going to help us this morning. If you have an open heart to receive and to hear the word of the Lord this morning, I believe he'll help us this morning. Rejoice always. You know, that just sounds like Christian rhetoric. How can we possibly do that? We need to learn how. Now, I want to explain to you exactly what this particular Greek word means when it says rejoice. It is a Greek word, kairo, and it means cheerful, calmly happy, or well off. It's also used as a salutation, both when people were coming or going. It was used as a greeting and as a farewell, and it just simply meant be well. But we are to always be glad, to be cheerful. We ought to be calmly happy. Now, in the Old Testament, there are some Hebrew words for rejoice that refer more specifically to praise and worship, and some of them refer to spinning around and really wild praise. But this particular Greek word here is merely talking about, when it says rejoice always, it is talking about being glad all the time. It is talking about being cheerful all the time. It's talking about that we as a Christian are truly happy. There is a calm happiness about us every day, every minute of the day. Now that doesn't describe many believers, does it? Does it describe any in your home? Does it describe any on your row this morning? Come on now. I know a few. But I tell you, this is something that God has for all of us, to rejoice always. This is the Christian life. And if we don't have that, what we have is somewhat substandard from the abundant life that Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to be able to rejoice all the time. And I tell you, it's available to us. We need to see that. Listen, in our society today, we have more stuff, more prosperity, better health, more reasons to rejoice than any generation in history. And yet, depression is epidemic. People are discouraged, disillusioned, downcast, upset, stressed out. And this is available to us to rejoice always. Our souls need to prosper. John wrote, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Well, some of us, we've got the prosperity and the health, but our soul's not prospering. Listen, if your soul's prospering, you can rejoice all the time. The Word of God tells us very plainly, rejoice always. Most believers rejoice when everything's going good. Not just even when it's going okay. That's not good enough to get a rejoice out of us. It's got to be everything is going good. Or something that's just really fantastic happened. Well, we'll get happy. We'll be cheerful. We'll rejoice about that. When things are falling in place and everything's going your way, it's not hard to rejoice. But the Scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Why does he say it again? Because he knows that it's not going to be easy. He knows that it's not going to come natural to us to just rejoice all the time. He knows that there's going to be opportunity after opportunity to be upset, to be disgruntled, to complain, to be negative. So he says, I'll say it again. Rejoice. The Holy Spirit, who inspired this, knows us better than we know ourselves. And he tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. This is written for real people, with real problems, with real lives. This is written for you and me, to rejoice in the Lord always. The Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, was a man who was called of God to take the gospel to the world. This was a man that was consumed with his passion for the cause of Christ. Gave his life away to preach the gospel. And everywhere he went, he left behind a trail of churches and believers. God used him mightily. He was also persecuted. He was stoned and whipped and beaten, left for dead. Hated by many people. And as he writes this book, as he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these very words, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice," he is in prison, not for doing some horrendous thing, not for committing some crime, but he is in prison for doing the very thing that God called him to do. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. He's in prison for helping people. If anybody ever had the right to a pity party, it was the Apostle Paul. But instead, he is telling the believers, rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now, I want you to understand, if the Apostle Paul could rejoice in his circumstance, whatever our circumstance, we also can rejoice. He was in prison. Wrongly put in prison. I don't know what your situation is, but what a tough situation he was in, that he could not be out preaching the gospel. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again. Rejoice. Sounds like maybe this guy just kind of went off the deep end. I mean, he's talking about rejoicing while he's in prison. Always, always, always. No matter what, in every circumstance. This is not some strange, isolated principle from Scripture. No, the Apostle Paul writes these words many times that he says, rejoice. In fact, he wrote them also in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. He tells them to rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he uses this phrase again, rejoice always. We are to be rejoicing all the time. So how can we rejoice always? It's more than a fake smile. Now listen, we ought to smile. But it's more than just pasting a fake smile on your face. It is more than just exuberant worship. We ought to be excited when we come to church. We ought to praise and worship God joyfully with great passion and excitement. He deserves that, and we ought to be excited about the Lord. But to rejoice in the Lord always is more than that. It is that we live every day of our life with the constant, abiding cheerfulness, a calm happiness, that we are glad people all the time. We need to realize how much we have to rejoice about. And I want to give you just a few things from Scripture where this exact same Greek word is used many times in the New Testament. Jesus said, "We rejoice because our names are written in heaven." It's Luke 10 and 20. The first reason you ought to rejoice is that you have a relationship with God. First reason you ought to rejoice is that you know the Lord, that your sins have been forgiven. What a wonderful thing when you know your sins have been forgiven, to know that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, to know that you're going to spend eternity with Him. Our eternity, our eternal life, starts right now. In John 17 and 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You see, when we know Him, we've always got a reason to rejoice. To know the Creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty God, in a personal way, that's something to rejoice about. We ought to be glad all the time. In His presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11, at His right hand are pleasures evermore. You see, when we're with the Lord, we always have something to rejoice in, something to be happy about. You ought to rejoice to have the Lord in your home. There are a lot of Christian homes that are filled with tension and strife, filled with disillusionment, upset people. It ought to be that our homes are a place of rejoicing. Why? Because Jesus is there. It's time you invite him in. When Jesus saw Zacchaeus up in the tree, he told him, he said, "Zacchaeus, come down, because today I'm coming to your house to eat." And Zacchaeus climbed down, and the Bible says that he received him joyfully. And that's that same word. He received him with rejoicing. He rejoiced because Jesus was coming to his house. We ought to be rejoicing just to have the Lord in our homes. You see, so many areas of life where we have allowed this gloom and allowed tension and strife. Oh, our homes should always be a place of rejoicing. And I tell you, everywhere we go, we need to carry that with us, that we are always rejoicing. We need to rejoice in all the great things the Lord has done. In Luke 13 and 17, it says that all of Jesus' adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. They rejoiced because of all of the great miracles that God had done. Now, I want to tell you, God has done great miracles in our lives. Many great things the Lord has done for us. Now, I wonder, where were these people when they crucified Jesus? They had short memories. They rejoiced in all the great things that he had done, but they seemed to forget very quickly. Just like the children of Israel, when God brought them out of bondage in the land of Egypt, they quickly forgot all of the miracles, all of the great deeds that the Lord had done. But church, the truth is all too often we also forget all of the great things the Lord has done. God does mighty things in our life, and then a few, you know, difficult circumstances and situations come our way, and we seem to just automatically forget about all the times that God has brought us through and the miracles that we've seen God do in the past. Short memories. No, we need to rejoice in all the great things that the Lord has done. I'm telling you, reasons why we need to be rejoicing always. Reasons that we can rejoice all the time. We should always be rejoicing because we rejoice in hope. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope. You see, as long as we believe in a God who can do anything, listen, all things are possible to him that believes. And if we're serving that kind of a God, then we're never without hope. We rejoice in hope because no matter what our situation looks like, we still have hope, so we rejoice in that hope. We ought to be rejoicing that the gospel is being preached around the world. This is the greatest day in the history of the church. Now, you may not think so. You might be thinking, oh, but you know, the church has got all these problems, and this is bad, and this is wrong. I'm telling you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is moving forward like never before. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, and there are more people being born again in this day than ever before in history. The time we live is the greatest time ever of the gospel being preached around the world. There are very few places where the name of Jesus hasn't stirred things up. I tell you, Jesus is being preached around the world, and we ought to rejoice in that. Oh, by the way, it's Philippians 1:18, that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice. Now, I just want to say, he makes the point here. He says, whether in pretense or in truth. In other words, there are some people that are preaching Christ out of false motives. But he says, but I rejoice that Christ is being preached. We're living in a time when here in DFW, You don't even have to have cable TV, just regular TV. You can get 2-3 Christian stations. You can listen to the gospel 24 hours a day on TV. Amen. It is amazing. And we need to rejoice in that. Now, I don't always agree with everything they say, and some of them don't especially minister to me. And to be honest, some of them I think are an embarrassment to the Christians. But we ought to rejoice that the gospel is being preached. As Paul said, whether in truth or in pretense, we rejoice that the name of Jesus is being lifted up and the gospel is being proclaimed in the earth, that lives are being changed, church. We rejoice about the harvest. In John 4:36, Jesus said, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Now, you need to be doing one of the two or both. Sowing or reaping, so you can have something to rejoice about. But we rejoice about the harvest, about changed lives. We rejoice about what God is doing in and through the body of Christ in the earth today. There is a harvest, and whether you sow or you reap, we got something to rejoice about. Rejoice about the changed lives. Even when we're persecuted. Well, that's what Jesus said, Matthew 5:12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." You got a reward coming. Now, if you haven't been persecuted for the cause of Christ, you need to start sharing the gospel more, because it will happen. I was a shy, quiet Christian, but it just took me a couple of years after I got saved to stir people up enough to where I got in trouble. I got called in on the carpet at work and told not to talk about the Lord anymore. Not by unbelievers, by other Christians. And that's usually the way it is. In fact, the unbelievers would ask me and want me to share my faith and tell them why I was different, what it was that made me different. But I tell you, you start talking about the Lord, you start sharing Jesus with people, there's going to be somebody, there's going to be some devil somewhere that gets stirred up that doesn't like it. And usually it'll be a religious person. But when you're persecuted, we need to realize that we've been counted worthy to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. And like Peter and John, when they were persecuted, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to receive persecution for the name of Jesus. We need to rejoice over that one that repents and comes back to the Lord. Jesus told the parable about the man, the shepherd, who leaves the 99 sheep and he goes and he searches for that one lost. And when he finds it, he brings it home rejoicing. Oh, we need to rejoice over that one lost sinner that comes to the Lord. Every time that somebody returns to the Lord, church, we need to be rejoicing about that. In fact, the Bible says that they rejoice in heaven. There is rejoicing among the angels of God. And we need to be rejoicing about changed lives. We need to rejoice about people who are serving God and living for God. Listen to this from Romans 16:19. "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf." And that word glad, again, it's that same Greek word for rejoicing. He says, your obedience has become known to everybody. And I'm glad because of you. I'm glad on your behalf. You see, when we see other people serving God, anybody here got any kids that are serving Jesus? Oh, you got a reason to rejoice every day of your life then. You need to just rejoice all the time. You say, well, mine aren't doing too good. Well, when they do something good, just find something they're doing right and rejoice about it. Amen. Amen. I tell you, we need to look for the good and see the good things. But Paul says here, he says, because of your obedience, I rejoice. Colossians 2:5. Though I'm absent in the flesh, yes, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He's rejoicing because of their steadfastness. One more, 3 John 3:4. I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that's in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And of course, he's talking about his spiritual children. But whether it's spiritual children or our natural children, I tell you, we need to rejoice when they're serving God and walking in the truth. Amen. We ought to always rejoice with others. The Bible says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. In other words, you see somebody that's rejoicing, that's happy, that's glad about something, you need to join in with them and rejoice with them. Now, if you don't have something to rejoice about, find somebody who does. Not so you can tell them all your problems and bring them down, but so that you can join in with their celebration and their excitement and their rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 7:13 says, "Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." What he was saying is you guys have refreshed Titus and given him joy, and we rejoice over that. You see, when somebody else is blessed, we should rejoice. There's so much envy at times in the body of Christ amongst different believers that rather than rejoice, they despise when somebody else is blessed. Church, we need to realize how carnal those old attitudes are. We need to be rejoicing with people. Somebody else is honored, we should rejoice with them. God does something in somebody's life or blesses them in some way. Oh, we shouldn't be jealous or envious. No, we rejoice with them. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we rejoice with those that are honored. Got a lot of reasons to rejoice. How can we always rejoice? Now, for the next few minutes, I want to share with you just some key principles from Philippians chapter 4. We're going to go back to Philippians chapter 4. And I believe there's some very obvious principles that are given here of how we can always rejoice. And I want to get this morning. I know some of you do as well. How can I always rejoice? Well, it's right here. I believe the scripture lays this out for us. And you know, it's strange to me. I have preached from this passage so many times over the last year. The only thing I can say is I really believe that there are some things that we need to get from this passage, whether it is the times that we're living in or what, but there's something we need to get here, church. So I want to encourage you this morning, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. First, you need to know that you can. God never asks us to do anything that we're not capable of doing. And he says this in an imperative form, rejoice. It is like a command. He doesn't tell us to do something that he will not give us the strength to do. In fact, it's just 9 verses later in Philippians 4:13 that he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But if you cop out and you say, "I just can't do that. That's not in me. There's no way that I can do that," then you won't. You have to see that it's possible, that you can do it. And we do have some good examples of this in our congregation. Amen. We have some believers. There are a few among us that are always rejoicing, always happy, always blessed. You look at Brother and Sister Nichols and Brother and Sister Strickland and many others that just are always up, always rejoicing. And bad things happen. They go through things, but they're always rejoicing. I want you to hear this, though. You have to know that it is possible for you, that it is available to you. And this is what God wants for you, that you could be that kind of person that's always cheerful and always rejoicing. Second, it is an act of your will. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, he's telling us to do something. It's not something that's just going to come on you. It's not just going to come naturally to you. It is something that you're going to have to choose to do, that you make a choice that I will rejoice. Third, you need to know it cannot be dependent upon your situation or circumstance. If it is, if you put that kind of a condition on whether or not you rejoice, you will always rejoice once in a while. You will only sometimes, once in a while, rejoice. Because there are always going to be adverse circumstances and situations. And no matter how much good is in your life, you can always find something that's wrong. So you're rejoicing, and we have to get this. This is very obvious, very plain here. Our rejoicing is not in circumstance. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. We're not rejoicing in the circumstance. It's not the circumstance of life that determines our rejoicing. It is the fact that we are in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what he said. And as I said earlier, you know, what a blessing to have a relationship with God. As long as we know that we have a relationship with God and that he is with us, we have a reason to rejoice. But our rejoicing is in him, not in our circumstance. He's the source of our joy. He's the cause of our rejoicing. Let's go on to the next verse. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now that word gentleness doesn't really communicate the whole meaning of the Greek word here. In the King James, it uses the word moderation. And in the NASB, it uses the phrase, your forbearing spirit. But what it's talking about is that you are not given to extremes of passion. In other words, you don't allow your temper to blow up. You keep yourself under control. You don't allow yourself to just fly off the handle and get all upset. Let your moderation be known to all men. Your forbearing spirit. Or as the New King James and NIV say, your gentleness. You say you're gentle with other people even when things are going wrong. And you know, let me just say this. One of the things that will keep you from rejoicing, if you allow it to, is relationships and problems and conflicts with other people. If we allow those things to get to us, we'll end up not rejoicing. Now, if we're going to rejoice always, then we have to have this moderation, this gentleness in our life. And where does it come from? It comes from this part of the verse. Here it is. The Lord is at hand. Another translation says, the Lord is near. The Lord is right there. Listen, the one who avenges us, the one who watches over us, who takes care of us, the one who loves us. Come on now. He is the one who's right there with us. And so whatever is coming our way, whatever problems, whatever situation, circumstance, we don't have to be upset. We don't have to take offense. The Lord is with us. The Lord is near. He's right here. So we can just rejoice and let God worry about it. That word means that we are the same all the time. It literally means not given to that passion. But listen, it means we're not up and down. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about rejoice always. And how can you do that? Well, you're not given to that up and down. You just keep rejoicing because the Lord is at hand. We're the same all the time. And how are we? Rejoicing. The Lord is near. Whatever we're facing, he is near. Others should see our gentleness. Others need to see our gentleness. We don't lose control, that we just keep rejoicing and trusting God. The next key is very obvious in the next verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you know, I want to make the point just quickly that he says, you pray with thanksgiving. We don't pray with complaining and griping. We pray with thanksgiving because we believe that God answers prayer and that God will help us. But I want you to get this now. Situations, circumstance, problems with people are going to come your way. And those bring the opportunity for you to stop rejoicing. Now, this is a great verse of Scripture that we preach on prayer a lot, but I want you to see in the light of the message this morning that all of the things in life that would come against you and upset you and make you anxious and trouble you, those are things that will keep you from always rejoicing. So every time that something comes in your life that's going to keep you from rejoicing, what do? You pray. You take it to the Lord with thanksgiving and you pray about it. You don't just allow that to steal your joy. You see, most believers, they don't keep their rejoicing for more than a few minutes when something good does happen, because it's just a few minutes goes by until they're bothered by something else. Now, we need to learn to take everything that would keep us from rejoicing. What's keeping you from rejoicing this morning? You see, whatever's keeping you from rejoicing in your life, you need to take it to God in prayer, and you need to pray until the peace comes. We need to get away from this instant mentality. You might be able to throw your soup in the microwave and have it in 30 seconds, but you're not going to always have the peace of God in 30 seconds. It's not because, I want people to understand, it is never because it takes God a long time to hear you. It is because most of the time it takes us more than 30 seconds before we're willing to cast the care of it over on the Lord and release it to Him. You got to pray through. That's old-fashioned talk for you pray until the peace comes. You don't just pray for a few minutes and say, well, I pray. You pray until you've got the peace of God, until you know that God's going to take care of it. You don't have to be upset anymore. And guess what? Then you can rejoice. Now, for many of us, it has been such a habitual pattern and lifestyle of being stressed and upset and worried about things. This isn't going to come easy. You're going to have to pray and pray and pray and turn things over to God and just keep doing it until you get a peace. And then once you have that peace, when something comes that would steal your joy and keep you from rejoicing in the Lord, you take it to God right then and you pray until you have peace again. Yes. How can I rejoice always? You got to pray. Amen. You are going to have to pray and turn it over to God. And then the next verse he says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. It doesn't even make sense. How can you have a peace when you got problems and troubles all around? How can you have a peace like that? It's the peace of God. And it says it will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And that word where it says guard, it is a picture of a military guard standing guard at the door of your heart and your mind. That's what peace does. You see, when you get that, when you pray through and you get the peace of God, then when trouble comes and conflict comes and negative circumstances come, that peace guards, it keeps that from coming in to steal your joy. Steal your rejoicing. Verse 8. Finally, you can't miss this one. Brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if anything is praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Yes. The King James and NIV both say, think on these things. I like the emphasis here of meditate, because even though it's kind of a strange word that's not used much in our culture today, we need to understand that we don't just give these things a passing thought. We need to fix our minds on these things. We need to think this way all the time. You see, it doesn't matter how much you would like to rejoice always. It doesn't even matter if you pray and pray through. If you allow your mind to dwell on negative things all the time, and you think about all the problems and all the things that bother you and all the things that upset you, and you just keep thinking about that, you will not be able to rejoice. No, you got to change the way you think, and you got to think on the good things. Get your mind on the things that are pure and lovely and just, the things that are of a good report, not the bad report. The things that are praiseworthy, not the critical things. No, we need to think on the good things. And when we do that, listen, I'm telling you, we can rejoice always. It's available to us. And I believe that for every one of us, it is what God wants for us, is that we be a cheerful, happy people. You know, the Bible says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Listen, we ought to be happy all the time. I'm not talking about something phony. I'm not talking about something fake. I'm talking about the reality that we're serving a God who loves us and takes care of us. And if we'll just pray and turn things over to Him, and if we'll keep our minds on the good things that God has done, we can have this in our life, that we rejoice always. Don't settle for a substandard Christian life. I tell you, too many Christians look too much like the world. I'm not talking about the way you dress. I'm talking about the countenance on our face. I tell you, we ought to be the happiest people in the world. There ought to be a joy. Come on now. This is real Christianity. Here's a guy writing from a prison cell, and he's saying, rejoice always. I'll say it again, rejoice. We need to be rejoicing, church. We need to be cheerful and glad, excited about the Lord. So many good things that God has done for us. Well, stand with me, and as we pray this morning, our prayer partners are going to come.